a lifelong question that I have struggled with for many years was answered last night. When I was a child, young person, the big questions of life were, who is smarter, boys or girls, and do girls have cooties? And those questions were all answered last night at trivia night, because the first, second, and third place finishers in the trivia contest were all boys. So boys are smarter than girls, and girls have cooties. I did not say anything about that. I did not want you to say that either. No, nobody needs to know that. Thank you very much. They just need to know that boys are smarter than girls. If you don't like that, well, then the next time there's trivia night, you come and prove us wrong. Okay? The Lord proved it. Boys are smarter than girls. All right. Some years ago, when I worked in Philadelphia, I used to ride the regional rail into Center City every day. I would hop on the R2 and ride from Norwood, Pennsylvania, all the way into Center City. It was about a 45-minute drive or ride, and it was impossible not to sit next to people. You know, there'd be people sitting in front of you, behind you, around you. And I caught a conversation going on in the seat in front of me, okay? In the seat in front of me, there were two women, and it appears as though one of them was a manager of some kind, because she was giving a job review to the woman sitting next to her. Now, how many of you have ever been through a job review? They're not a whole lot of fun, because it's at these job reviews that the people will tell you how much of a raise you're going to get based on your performance. And so this woman told this other woman, you're going to get a raise this year of X number of dollars. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you get a raise, you're happy, but this lady was not. And she said, I'm getting a raise of X number of dollars? I think I deserve more than that. And the woman who was obviously the manager giving the review said, well, there's some problems with your performance that are keeping you from getting that much of a raise. And she began to list off what they were. But the one that stuck in my head was this. There have been many times over the course of the last year that we have given you unfair workloads, and we noticed your performance decrease during those times. So therefore, you're not getting the raise you want. That's right. Your workload was so great that your performance decreased. We did it to you on purpose, and you're not getting that kind of raise. Okay? I was like, wait a minute, man. I'm glad I don't work for this company. And then at the end, the woman says, well, I just think that the office opens at 8 o'clock every morning, and I'm there an hour early. So I'm early for work in the morning. I stay late every single night. I've sacrificed time with my family. I've sacrificed time with my children to serve this company and to work hard for you. I have been honest. Whenever I've made a mistake, I've admitted it. And I think I've proven myself to be dependable and a person of good character. Okay? And the manager said this, and it stuck in my head so much that I remember it word for word, but I'm going to make sure I get it down right because I wrote it here. And the woman said, integrity and character are admirable traits, and we value those things highly, but what we want is performance. We want performance. Yeah, character is all right. It's a good thing to have. We admire people with that, but what we want is performance. Needless to say, for the rest of the day, as I was working, I had these kind of thoughts ringing through my mind. And it underscores something. And that is that we live in a world that really values externals. The world we live in really values what is image in the externals. You know, why else would anybody really want to keep up with the Kardashians? How many of you really can't wait for that show, like every single night, you know, keeping up with the Kardashians? How many of you keep up with the Kardashians? Be honest. If any of you raise your hand, I'm going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge on the way out the door. That just is Oh my goodness, did you see what Kim was wearing? I don't care what Kim was wearing. Do you care what Kim was wearing? When Paul was nearing his dying day, he wrote a letter to a young man by the name of Timothy. And in this letter that he wrote to Timothy, he laid out the last things he wanted people to know. Now, if you were going to give somebody your dying words, what would you do with those dying words? You'd want to make sure that they counted, wouldn't you? Well, that's what the book of 2 Timothy is. 2 Timothy is the last thing that Paul would write before his life was taken. And so he wrote these things down, and I'm hoping you'll read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. When Paul wrote these words to Timothy, he was not talking about image. He was not talking about externals. He was talking about the things that really matter most. Okay? He was talking about the internal life to Timothy. Everybody got 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 through 26? Let's begin reading. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. When Paul wrote this letter, I think it's really important for us to understand the context. So point number one this morning is understanding the context, and you find it there in verses 20 through 22. This may not be a huge surprise to you, but did you know that back in Paul's day, households often had two sets of dishes? They would have the common dishes that they would use for everyday use, and then they would have their especially fine stuff. Okay, what do you call that? Fine china. They had their fine stuff, and then they had their regular usage stuff. In other words, they had, you know, the Corningwell and the Corelware that they would use on a regular basis, and then they had the fine stuff stashed away for special purposes. Okay? So, kind of like it is today. There could be found in some homes the good stuff and the common stuff. And Paul says that in a large house one could find both. And Paul talks here about the large house. Verse 20. In a large house there are articles, he says, not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. What's the large house that Paul's talking about? Well, once again, as we're trying to understand the context, what Paul is talking about here in the large house is the picture of the body of Christ. Okay? He's talking about the body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ? It's the church. All right? How many of you came to church this morning? Oh, I'm so glad you did. But I got bad news for you. Did you know that the term going to church was never used until the 1400s? It was in the 1400s that people began to say, I'm going to go to church. You know why it wasn't used for the first 1400 years of the church? Because people understood that you don't go to church. They understand that you are the church. And when you meet together, what you go together to do? Worship. So in other words, you go to worship as the church. Now, when you look at this building, what do you call it? The church building. Hey, I love that church on the corner. Okay, let me ask you one more question. Who is the church? Is it this building? I mean, I can identify with this building. It's kind of old and cracked up in some places, and I can identify with that. But this building isn't the church. We are. All of those people who are part of the body of Christ, all those people that have said, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, those people are the church. So, folks, did you go to church this morning? Well, I thought so until you opened your big mouth, right? We are the church. Okay? The people are the church. All right? What is the name of that church down here on the corner? I'm going to trap you on this one. I'm not sure I know what the name of that church is. It's not a church. That's a building. And the building houses the church. You get it? You get what I'm trying to say here? So in the body of Christ, there are dishes that are used for everyday use, and there are dishes that are used for special purposes. So while you're thinking of this, remember this. In the body of Christ, there are people that are common usage people, and then there are special usage people. Does that ring right to you? Let me ask you this question. How have you ever heard of the Pareto principle? Okay? Is it on the board up here? Lynn and I were struggling over what picture to put up there with the 80-20 principle. The Pareto principle is basically this. Did you know that in any organization, be it a church or business, that 80% of the work is accomplished by about 20% of the people? So about one-fifth of the people do about 80% of the work. What does that mean, those of you that are mental mathematicians? It then means that the other 20% of the work is done by what? 80% of the people. So 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and that means that 80% of the people do the other one. 20. What does that mean? It means that there's a lot of people that are doing an awful lot, while there's a whole lot of people that are doing very little. Does that make sense to you? All of you who are on church boards, say amen.
Amen.
How can we become vessels of honor or special use vessels? Okay, how can we become that? Well, first of all, folks, if we want to become vessels of honor, as Paul is referring to here, the special use dishes, the first thing we need to do is stay away from Paul's teaching. Back in these days, Paul talked about a couple of fellows by the name of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus were false teachers that were teaching that the resurrection of the body of Christ had already taken place. Okay? That the body had already been resurrected. That is, the body of Christ, the church, had already gone off into glory. And what was left here was what? That which is not the body of Christ. They were false teachers. And they led several people away into false ideas. Why do you think that happens? Why do you think that happens? False teachers know how to teach falsely. They know how to argue, and they know how to give you fancy-sounding words that lead people astray. Why do you think that there are so many people in cult groups today? Because of people that have fallen for false teaching. It's all over the place out there. It is. It's everywhere. You don't have to look too far to find it. Turn on TBN. Turn on one of those, you know, religious networks. And I can tell you right now that the vast majority of the stuff that you're going to hear on there is utter hogwash. But how do you know what is the good stuff and what is the false stuff? Well, you have to expose yourself enough to the good stuff so that you'll learn how to distinguish what's the false stuff. Make sense? We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. A group of people down in one of the Hispanic countries, I think it was, did you say Puerto Rico? Had problems in their teeth, and they prayed, and God filled their teeth for them with dove-shaped fillings. Now, how many of you honestly believe that happened? Thank you for not raising your hand. It's hogwash. Some years ago, at a church, we did a worship service, okay? And as I'm going to the back, you know, I'm sitting in the back and shook hands with people sitting there in my, you know, the robe with all that kind of stuff that I hated wearing. And one of my trustees as I was standing there in line shaking hands with people on the way out the door, as they like to do, came storming to the front of the line and said in a voice loud enough for everybody else to hear, "Pastor Jay, I want to know why you have not been teaching us the truth of Jesus Christ." Right in front of everybody. That about rocked me back on my heel. And I said, "What do you mean I haven't been teaching you the truth about Jesus?" She said, "Well, I happen to know that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And I can prove it." About that loud. I'm serious. I'm ringing in my ears. I says, "You can prove that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene?" "I can." I said, "Okay. Prove it." Right in front of everybody. I mean, she's going to show me up in front of people? She's going to get what it takes. I mean, she's going to... You're going to argue with me like that? You better be able to hit professional pitching, kiddo. Because I was mad right then. I was getting angry. I said, "All right, then you prove it." And she said, "Well, I read the Da Vinci Code. And the Da Vinci Code, written by Dan Brown, says that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene." I said, "I bow before your wisdom and your acumen. Please forgive me." I said, "Come with me, please." And we went back to my office, where I had a copy of the Da Vinci Code. I said, "I want you to read the first paragraphs in the foreword. And I want you to read where the book is listed in the Library of Congress." She first turned to the thing that lists the Library of Congress. "And where do you think that book is listed in the Library of Congress?" "The books of fiction." I said, "So Congress, who doesn't like Jesus, says this is a fictional book." I said, "Now read the first few paragraphs of the foreword." And in the first few paragraphs of the foreword, which she'd likely over didn't even read. How many honestly read forewords in books? She didn't. Because in it he says this is a work of fiction, but it comes from careful research, but it's a book of fiction. I said, "So what does that tell you about Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene?" Folks, she practically made burnout patches in the carpet in my office as she went running out. We need to stay away from false teaching. Amen? That's one way to become special usage dishes, vessels of honor. Another thing is we need to cultivate good and Christ-like character. What does that mean? That means we need to make our walk match our talk. This is where the talking ends, when we start living out our faith. It's one thing to talk a good game, but we have to live our faith out. I know that was not grammatical. We have to live out our faith. Never end a sentence in a preposition. Good leaders, good Christians, good men and women of God, whoever we are, must be people of sound character. We must be people who want to live out the righteousness of Christ in our life. We need to be people that live out faith, peace, hope, and love. These should be the things that are the earmarks of a Christian life. That's love, dude. That's, I'm going to argue. Come on, man. I got some fast pitches for you. No. Point number two. Servants of the Lord. What does this mean? Verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Paul continues with his theme here in verse 23. And he tells us not to have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because all these things do is produce quarreling, and quarreling produces divisions and all that kind of thing. How many of you like to fight and argue? Anybody here in particular like to fight and argue? How many of you right now are not raising your hand because, well, you don't want to be identified as a person who likes to fight and argue? Okay, no. Did you know that there's a lot of fights and arguments that get started because of pride, and they never really end or get resolved because of pride? You know what I'm talking about? Pride makes us argue over stupid things. Pride makes us take offense at stupid things. Pride makes us want to argue, and then it makes us want to do something else that really galls me, and that's called getting the last word. Okay? How many of you are people that like to get the last word in an argument? Okay. Don't you point at somebody else. You know there's going to be a last word in that household today. It doesn't even matter what the last word is. It can be a harumph or a huh or something. Got to make the last word last sound because we deserve it. And if we get the last sound in, it means we're right and they're wrong. You get into a dumb argument over something really silly, and one person can't let go of the whole thing until they get the last sound or the last word in an argument. I have the answer for you. If you're married to somebody like that, this is what you say to them. Okay? When they try to make the last sound, just say this. See? That's just what Pastor Jay said. You need to have the last word, and it comes from sinful pride. And you walk away, and I guarantee you that'll be the end of the argument. I'm certain that'll settle any argument and boost my popularity with that person you just, pull off. Yeah. How many of you have a nice, comfortable couch? I might need it tonight. Pride, folks, stay away from stupid and foolish teachings that make us want to argue. The second thing we need to be careful of is that we should cultivate kindness. Okay? Kindness is a very important part of Christ's likeness because it's a virtue that's bestowed on the believer through the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What is kindness? Kindness is the ability to seek the good of the other individual, even if they don't deserve it. So, while the Duinals are arguing this afternoon and seeing which one's going to get the last word, what will the truly kind one of them do? Let the other one have the last word, say I love you, and walk away. That's about right. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do any of these things sound familiar to you? I'm getting an eyeball from Ginny over here. She's teaching on that on Wednesday nights. These are fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you would say, I need a little more kindness? How many of you would say, I could use a little more patience? I could use a little more strength? I could use a little bit more love and peace and all these things? I can use all these things, and so what are you going to do about it? How many of you, after hearing this, are going to go immediately home, hit your prayer closet, and say, oh God, give me more kindness. Oh God, I got a trial in my life. Give me more patience. Anybody want to pray for patience? What happens if you pray for patience? Be careful. Be careful. We talked about this actually on Wednesday night. If you should pray for patience, how many of you think that God sends you things in order to help develop your patience? Be careful. When I put my finger up in front of my nose like this to say be careful, it means be careful. What happens if you ask God for patience? Do you honestly believe that God sends you trials in order to make you more patient? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God knows how to give good gifts to His children. And if we ask Him for an egg, will He give us a snake? If we ask Him for a loaf of bread, will He give us a stone? No, He will not. No. What am I getting at? What if I told you that this whole idea about, oh, don't pray for patience, is hogwash? That's a theological term we learn in Bible school. Hogwash. What if I told you that when we pray for patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, that God really knows what our need is? And what do you think that need is? What if I was to tell you that we need to understand that God has already supplied us with the answer for our needs. We just need to go get it. He has given us, ladies and gentlemen, the answer for all of our needs. And what is that answer? The answer is the way and the truth and the life, without whom there is no access to the Father. Jesus is the living answer for our every need. Every one of them. Every single one we got. Too many of us pray like we're going to a vending machine. You've heard me talk about my theory of the vending machine God, believing that if we say the right prayer and we use the right words, it'll be like going to a vending machine where you put the right number of coins in the vending machine and you hit the right button and what pops out of the vending machine? Hopefully the thing that you wanted. Do you honestly believe that God is a vending machine? Yes, Lord, if I put the right number of quarters in, my, you know, Mr. Goodbar is going to pop right out there. Or my Cool Ranch Doritos or whatever it is you want the vending machine to get. Do you honestly believe that's the way God works? I'll tell you how it works. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And this Son came into the world not to judge the world but to bring eternal life to it and to reveal the Father to the world. And when Jesus revealed the Father to the world, He revealed the one who came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. Folks, what is this meaning? We are so busy asking God for stuff, we should be asking Him for more of Jesus. Do people tick you off at times? I mean, just a little. Or maybe a lot. Don't say, oh God, give me more strength. Oh God, give me more patience. Pray and say, oh God, I need more Jesus. There's not enough of Jesus in here, oh God. Please, please. I need more of Him. What do you think Jesus would do if you got in an argument with Him? Would He always want the last word? Well, He's the living one, the living word. I suppose if anybody could have it, He could. But I can guarantee you that His argument with you would be marked by grace and by kindness and by lifting you up. Let our words be like that in our arguments. We should seek to live with Christ-like character. We should stay away from stupid arguments. We need to understand the fact that God has given us the answer for our needs, and that answer is Jesus. Folks, if you can't find the answer for your needs in Jesus, you're not going to find it anywhere. We must make Him the ground of our being. Lord, I need more strength than I have. Please make me stronger. God says, I gave you Jesus. He's strong enough. Let Him live through you. Oh God, I have needs. Well, Jesus is the answer for them all. So I want to end the message today with two hard questions. And these two hard questions are, number one, how great is my concern for pursuing righteousness in my life? How great is my concern for pursuing righteousness in my life? And this is a subject you will not hear preached much on in a lot of churches in the United States because people don't like to hear about holiness. But that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about holiness. What does it mean to be holy? Look at verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? It means going to God and saying, oh God, set me aside for your use. Make me what you want me to be. That's holiness. But wait a minute. I don't behave a whole lot of holy sometimes. What does that mean, folks? Join the club, you're part of the imperfect people of the body of Christ. Then how many perfect people are there in the body of Christ? Save one or two. None. There are none. Okay? You are saints called by God for His use. It doesn't mean your behavior is always going to be saintly. So thank God for that. Thank God for that. How many of us would say, I need more Jesus in my heart. I need to be more like my Savior. Folks, if you can't say that, then your pride is making it impossible for you to see the truth. We can all be more like Jesus. Can't we? Question number one is, how concerned am I in pursuing righteousness in my life? Question number two is, am I willing to allow the Lord to prepare me and use me? This, folks, is where the talk ends. Am I willing to allow the Lord to use me? There has to come a point in the public Christian life where the talk ends and the work begins. You've heard it said that faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that you work your way into heaven and it makes you righteous by faith. What it means is that if you love Jesus and He loves you and He's living inside of you, that good works will be the natural outflow of a life that is given to Christ. Am I willing to allow the Lord to prepare me and use me? Are you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to let you prepare me and use me for whatever you want? We've been praying for youth leaders now for months. I'm beginning to sense a stirring of the Spirit in this church that's going to lead to some new stuff. What's it going to be? We're going to talk about that at the deacon's meeting today. But are you willing to be used? But I don't have the ability, Pastor Jay. Don't you know you're preaching the choir here? I want to be used, but I just don't have the ability to do it. I don't think I've got what it takes. Well, guess what? The most important ability you can ever offer to God is availability. And He takes care of the rest. If He calls you to do it, He will get you through it. Amen? Believe me. It's my opinion that this generation of Christians that we live in today are the most overfed and underutilized Christians that the world has yet to know. We already know more Bible than we can even live out. But the time has come for us to live what we know. There's a whole generation of people out there that need it. If you can't listen to the prayer request that we prayed for today and not understand that there's a world of people out there that need Jesus, then your ears are stopped. And you're going to have to speak louder because I got beans in my ears. The average Christian church today looks like a football game. Have you ever been to a football game? Okay, what does a football game look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like coaches on the sidelines encouraging 22 people on the field badly in need of rest, being watched by 100,000 people badly in need of exercise. And this is what the church looks like. 22 people doing all the work while 100,000 people are looking on. Yeah, cheering for them. Go get them. But we live in a culture that underscores externals. Scripture, on the other hand, consistently underscores the internals. In God's economy, it's not the outward stuff that counts. It's the inward stuff that counts. And it's not that performance that makes you a vessel of honor. It's the desire for holiness that sets God's people apart for Him to use. So, my closing question today is, do you want more of that? Do you want more holiness? Do you want more Jesus? The answer is yes. Give yourself to Him and watch what happens. Oh, wait a minute, I don't dare to do that. Because what if He calls me to do something I don't want to do? What if he calls me to go be a missionary in a dark continent with a centipede that long? I can guarantee you something, that God won't ask you to do it until he gives you a love for it. And then he'll give you the ability to do it. That's the way he works. That's the way it's always been. Let's pray. Father, our desire today isn't for more stuff. Our desire today isn't for things and externals. Father, our desire is that you would touch us on the inside. That you give us hearts and minds that are sold out to you. Father, our prayer would be that you would give us more Jesus. Lord, we have been struggling with need for patience and struggling with needs for strength and all these things. But Father, you've already given us the answer for all this, and it's Jesus. Dear God, give us more Jesus. Father, we open our hearts to you right now, and we ask you to do that. We ask you, dear God, to examine our heart and our mind, and if there is anything there that is displeasing to you, dear God, please cleanse us of it and make us more like our Savior. Because we want to model him in what we say and in what we do. As we go out into the world as the body of Christ, Lord, help us to model his word and model his way. It was in Jesus' name we ask.